is risen. The tomb is empty. Oh, you'll get that by the end of the day. We don't do enough partying, and that's part of your pastor's fault. I come from a farm family in which we worked. We didn't take much time to party. In fact, as soon as the harvest was in, it was time to start something else. And I realized as going through preparing for the Book of Chronicles, which starts next Sunday, that I've done you all a great disservice. God commands us to party. Tough job, huh? When you go to Feaster, look on the little back. There's different things to explain Feaster. They'll give you an outline, a little yellow piece of paper that's there as a trifold. But one of the panels has on it scripture verses in which God actually commands the people of Israel to celebrate. And as I went through Chronicles, I realized God was really quite upset when they didn't celebrate. And I realized Easter is the most incredible event ever to take place among all of humanity. Why are we not doing more? Why is this not a bigger deal? So we're going to try our best to make it a bigger deal. And if you're not planning on going to Feaster, I would really recommend you change all your plans. Because the folks of this church have really went out of their way to make it really cool. And I think not only will we be fed well, but I think you'll be able to enjoy the celebration that we have. In just a minute, Deanie Gabbardale is going to come and read from Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Which is really kind of the sum of what I want to try to get across as we're wrapping up the book of Romans today. So if you want to turn your Bibles to that portion, you can. It's a short passage, Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. The line I especially want you to hear is this: we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. Because, folks, being united with Christ is what we enjoy today. Because Christ said if He raised from the dead, if we're in Christ, we too were raised from the dead. And that changes everything. It changes the way we look at death. It changes the way we look at life. It changes the way we do things on this earth. Because, folks, everything in this earth matters for eternity. There is no idle word. There is no little idle deed. There is no little thing that you do. Because everything that you do has eternal ramifications. That's what makes this day so significant. It just changes everything about our own lives. And as Deanie comes to read, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we have three women that have read today. I didn't even realize that till this morning. I started with, how appropriate, because it was three women that went to the tomb who were the early testimonies of the resurrection. And I don't know if you knew it or not, but women in the first century did not have legal authority to give testimony in a court of law. And yet God in His providence made sure that it was women that saw the resurrection, because anybody would expect a man to see it if you're trying to make up a story. But the last people that you would want to have it, if you're making up a story trying to get people to believe it, the last people you'd want to have witness the resurrection would be women. Because they didn't have legal authority to give testimony. But God's bigger than human legal testimony. And He said, no, I'm going to break all the odds. I'm going to break all the rules and allow the women to be the first. And let's see how far it goes. Here we are, 2,000 years later. Listen carefully as Deanie reads from Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 7.
Would you stand, please, out of respect for God's holy word? If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with and rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Over and over and over, the Apostle Paul says that we're with Christ. We're in Christ. We've been united with Christ. And the really, really cool thing about it is if you start to understand what all the gospel writers have to say, they're basically saying that everything that comes to Christ, everything that belongs to Christ, now belongs to us because we're in Christ. And the resurrection proves that everything that Jesus had to say to us is true. Because if there was one thing that pretty much everybody believed really, really couldn't happen, was for a dead person to get up out of the grave and walk. To come back to life again. Not only just come back to life like a incarnation, but to come back to life never to die again. I remember being at my brother's funeral in 1970 and wishing that he could get up out of that casket and walk. I've been at some funerals where I was kind of glad that didn't happen. Because the people there would... But folks, I don't know if you've ever been at a funeral service. But the last thing you think's going to happen is that person's going to get up and go, "Hey, how's everybody doing? What's happening?" They're not going to do that. They're dead. But if they're in Christ, one day... they will raise from the grave and be united with Christ and join together with Him. And if you're in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, my folks, that changes how we look at everything. The word for the day is resurrection. If you want to follow along in the sermon outline, it should have come in your service folder. I have some little blanky things. It's actually going to be a short message. You're going, "Yes, I was hungry." Listen. God can minister to your stomach and minister through that just as well as He can through your ears. I can't get an amen on that. Why do you think He gave us so much? In order for us to be absolutely overwhelmed with what God has provided for us. That's why I believe all over and over and over again, God commands them to feast. To engage all the senses. The sight, the ears, the palate, the emotions. Word for the day is resurrection. Okay, what do we want to understand about this day? Especially since we've been united with Him in His death, what does that mean, being united with Him in His resurrection as well? One, faith in Christ makes us one with Christ as His bride, as His body. Over and over and over again, Jesus talked of us in marriage terminology. In fact, the Apostle Paul picks up on this in Ephesians chapter 5. He also talks about us being the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12. All those connections say that if we're in Christ, we're the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. I don't know if you thought about what that means or not. But early on in the book of Genesis, God said that a man and woman, when they're appropriately married and they're engaged in an appropriate relationship with one another, they become what? One flesh. One person. You shouldn't be able to distinguish between that. Have you ever seen married people that are married so long that they almost look like they're the same? In fact, if one of them passes away, usually within a couple of weeks the other one goes, it's almost like they've really become one flesh. Folks, the greatest couple you can think of and the most wonderful relationship you can ever imagine doesn't hold a candle to what God wants to be with us. And as one flesh, that has unbelievable implications. Two, all that belongs to Christ also belongs to us. My wife is my wife. Boy, that was really profound. Jean is my wife. If I kick the bucket, she's hoping not today. Everything that I own belongs to her. In fact, everything I own belongs to her now. We have one checking account. I would recommend that, but never mind. Now you're meddling. We have one house. We have one bed. We have one goal. We have one... most of the time, we have one agenda, priorities. Not a good day to say that, by the way. She's still laughing, which is to my credit. We're becoming more and more one flesh. If you would have seen us 25 years ago, we've been married 35 years. Whew, I was close. If you would have seen us 30 years ago, you'd have thought, "Well, they're not even close to one flesh." It takes time. And a lot of our becoming one flesh with the God of the universe takes time. In fact, I really believe God is doing a work on us called sanctification in order to make us more and more conformed into the image of Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, so that one day we can actually become one flesh with Christ. And folks, that takes us into a realm you've never even thought about. So two, all that belongs to Christ also belongs to us. Three, the promise, this is going fast, isn't it? Some of you are already salivating because you can see the burgers, not burgers, we're way beyond burgers. The shrimp. We do have shrimp. The unbelievable number of soups. All of that is there in order for us to be able to understand what the God of the universe wants you to enjoy one day in a magnitude far greater than we can ever begin to produce here. All that belongs to Jesus will belong to us. Three, the promises of Christ are for the future are beyond comprehension. Our job today as leadership of the Hillsdale Free Methodist Church is to spark within you just a little bit of what the God of the universe is going to have for you in the future. I will never forget a wedding reception that my wife and I attended. Actually, I did the funeral, but actually the marriage worked out well. Okay, I'm speaking too fast. You're not catching up with me. I did the ceremony for the wedding, and the wedding reception was at the Van Andel Museum in Grand Rapids. Four levels. There was different food stations, three or four different food stations on every level. One was Italian, one was Mexican, one, and the dessert level. And then, for entertainment, you could go in and see on display the Dead Sea Scrolls, free of charge. My wife and I came home thinking, we've never been to anything like that. It just opened up all sorts of realms of what the rich and famous enjoy. But folks, it created a spark in my heart that said, this is a little bit of what heaven's going to be like. I enjoyed that ceremony. I enjoyed that reception in the Van Andel Museum in order to create a little spark in my head that would go, oh, but Keith, this is just a precursor of what God has for you in heaven. And that's what we're attempting to do today. Create in you a little spark to get your imagination juices going and think, I wonder what heaven's going to be like with the food, with the banquet. Because you do know that God, Christ right now is preparing a banquet for you in heaven. You did know that. It's really going to be pretty awesome. Look what he says in 2 Peter 3:13. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Because what he has for us is beyond comprehension, beyond belief. God has things for us that we can't even imagine. I want to read this quote that is actually given by C.S. Lewis, quoted by John Piper. Let me read this quote for you. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from philosophers Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Now, we want you to enjoy Feaster. But here's what we really want you to do. We want you to think, wow, this is enjoyment. But it doesn't hold a candle to what the God of the universe has for you if you are found in Christ. That's why people have worked hard and long in order for you to be able to enjoy this. Number four, the resurrection of Jesus is proof that everything I've told you and everything that Jesus promised is true. That's why he rose from the dead. In fact, I like what C. Lewis Johnson has said. The resurrection is God's amen to Christ's statement, "It is finished." I want to give you a real quick story of what a first century wedding looked like, and then we're going to close up and we're going to head to Feaster. In the first century, if a guy wanted to marry a woman, he would go to the father's house. He would talk to the father about what it was going to be arranged, what kind of a dowry needed to be paid in order for him to be able to offer his daughter a hand in marriage and to be able to marry his daughter. If the father agreed to the dowry, the guy, the groom, the bee, would pay the dowry and then go to the woman and say, "I would like to marry you." But this isn't one like what we do it in America, where it's real private, so if the guy says no, you know, he's not devastated. This was done in a public ceremony in which a cup from the groom was offered to the bride and basically saying, "You agree to the covenant, the new covenant that I'm establishing with you, you'll be my bride." If she took the cup and drank it, they were engaged. And in that time, they were as good as married. There wasn't the engagement type of thing that's easily broken off, not like now. They were as good as married. At that point, the bride would wait in her house and prepare her house, getting her garment ready, getting herself ready, getting herself emotionally prepared, learning how to cook would be good. The groom would go home in order to build on to his father's house, a room that he would make for his bride to come and live in his father's house. That's why when Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you." All of that is bridal language. In fact, a lot of what Jesus said is bridal language. The covenant that he makes in the upper room passing the cup was not only incorporated into Passover, but the language that he uses was incorporated in the normal ceremony for asking a person to be engaged. "Will you accept this new covenant with me?" The groom would get things ready. The bride never knew when the groom was going to come back to the father's house and pick up the bride. But he would come with trumpets. He would come with great shouts. And when the bride heard the great shouts and the trumpets, she knew he was on his way. And she would gather up her things, get her bridesmaids together, and they would go in procession to the new addition to the father's house of the groom, and there they would consummate the marriage and they would be one and live happily ever after. Do you understand what implications that has for us as Christians when Christ says that we're his bride and that he's invited us to be his bride through the covenant of the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of communion, and that he's gone to heaven and told us that he'll come back with trumpets and with shouts to grab us, to take us to be with him forever and to be one with him? We don't think in those terms. And the God of the universe has unbelievable things available for us if we'll just understand that. I want to lead you in one last song, "Because He Lives." Because folks, because Christ lives, it means the promises that he has given to us are all true, and that we can enjoy eternal life forever. Rick, why don't you come on up and lead us in that song? And folks, as we go into Feaster, it's set up to be a wedding celebration type of theme for a very specific and intended purpose. Because we are the bride, and we are thinking about the day when that marriage will be consummated with the God of the universe when he comes back for us. All we are doing today is giving a little appetizer of what one day will be a reality.